It will take an hour. 9 to 10 o'clock is the commitment, and the rewards will be for a lifetime. So anyway, at least the stories. So anyway, thank you for that. I have to help clean up, so anyway, somebody wants to take my spot here. This is looking down the road a bit, but I'm just going to put it on the radar screen for any of you guys who are interested. In come April, we're going to try something new with our Outdoor Life for Men. We're going to do a new kind of reformat of this thing where we're going to do an event, outdoor event, that involves fathers and their children. And there are probably weapons involved, but we're going to redo that one, okay? So something with outdoor event to involve fathers and children or kids involved with this to bring certainly our families from Grace and outside of Grace. It's an outreach event. But if that's something that you would be interested in helping with in casting kind of vision, planning for that, let me know. We're kind of pulling a team together here the first part of the year to kind of begin planning for that event. We're excited about kind of the new direction. I think it can offer some new opportunities for just our folks to bring and be involved, the men to be involved, bringing their kids, sons, daughters to be a part of that. So just to kind of put that on a radar screen for you. So anyway, that is all I have. I've asked Dan Rudman, we know Dan, and just to continue to kind of follow up on this theme from the first breakfast and from our men's retreat, just to continue to equip us as men, just to think about desire and to grow in Christ. So Dan, you want to come on up? I've raised this as high as it'll go. And so let's see if this is sufficient. If not, there's medication.
It seems like every time I speak, It seems like every time we speak, Rick and I tease each other. So when he was standing up here today, I noticed his shirt in the chair up here. I just kind of thought, you should be sitting up there talking to us, Rick. Can I move it back? Good night. Okay. Can you hear me all? No? Does it make any difference? Does it help? Can anybody hear me back there? Okay, cool. All right, good. Is that because some of us are getting older? Okay, John, are we on? Okay. All righty, man. It's thrilled to be with you this morning again. And yeah, we're kind of following up on this theme from this last fall, which brought up a lot of questions and lots of good discussion from what I understand. Awesome. Some, you know, challenging questions and how to deal with all of this sort of stuff. We're dealing with the big topic of what you would call sanctification. I mean, how do we grow? How do we deal with all this stuff going on in our lives? So Rick gave me this amazing task this morning that's way beyond this morning. And if you were to title it, it's From Within the Heart, Understanding and Dealing with Desire. And really what we're dealing with, what's going on in our hearts. What's the deal with us guys? And so coming off the fall and this kind of a discussion, I want to kind of get into the scripture this morning. And in some ways, there's really just like one talk this morning, one key thing. So I'm going to call that part A, just forewarning you. And then I want to transition with the last few minutes. I'm hoping I have a few minutes left to kind of a part B, because I don't want to leave you just hanging. Because after part A, I mean, it's in itself is just like it's a great thing to walk away with. But there is a sense in which maybe it may leave us hanging a little bit. And so I want to kind of give us some stuff to run with as we think about this. So before I read the very word of God, why don't we bow in prayer and let's talk to the King, and he's the one that really needs to speak to us. So, Lord, I do thank you. As I come this morning, I think of just my own brokenness and fallenness and stuff that goes on in my life, Lord. And I think, man, these guys so much need to hear from you and not me. And so I thank you, Lord, for this amazing thing that you've done, that you've truly spoken. And that you use our minds and you use our words and things. But Jesus, I really pray this morning that you would make yourself known through your word. That's your plan. So it's kind of crazy to even for us to ask it. But we just kind of want to be in concert with what you said. And so we're here. We're here to meet with you, Lord. I pray that you'll speak to each man here. In some ways, generally, for all of us, the things you want to say to us. And at the same time, there'll be very specific things for each of us. And so some of those we won't even be able to unpack, but I pray you will, and I look forward to what you do, and I thank you in advance by faith, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by jumping into this passage in Mark chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can look, and I know a lot of times in men's breakfasts we kind of come, just kind of listen. It's a little bit of a different setting. I had a whole thought about that in itself, and I've probably said it before, but I really enjoy doing this sort of thing when we get together with men, because I always have these pictures of, you know, of films and different things. I've said that before at other places too, but you know, I kind of grew up in the outdoors when I was a kid. Most of my life was kind of, summers were spent sleeping in a tent. Believe it or not, I put a tent in my parents' backyard, and that's where I just kind of lived my life. I loved being in a tent. So when I get together, I kind of think of these movies where, you know, there's this group of guys down in the swamp, you know, and they're sitting around a fire and they're strategizing, like, what is it, Benjamin Martin and like the Patriot, you know, and they're planning on they're coming up with a plan. And so I often feel like when I get together with you guys, it's like that for me. It's a little bit different than the proclamation of the word on a worship service on Sunday morning to me. It's more, let's think about this together, guys. Let's just be real and talk. And so certainly I want it centered on the word of God, because I have nothing to say beyond that. I have a lot of opinions and they mean nothing. So let's look here and then let's kind of unpack some of this stuff. I'm going to jump in at Mark 7, starting in verse 14. The context here, so you catch it, just for the sake of time this morning, that first 13 verses, there's this whole discussion about should we eat, should we wash our hands. It's this whole Mosaic law Jewish thing going on. They're trying to figure out what they should be doing to be right, religious, pure, that sort of thing. And so verse 14, and I'm going to read to 23 and give us more context here. But it says, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, of course, this is Jesus, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Okay, listen to me and understand. Big deal. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And then some manuscripts have, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. And parenthetically, thus he declared all foods clean. But verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, just some comment on this. Verse 14, when Jesus comes in here, he's done this in other places in Mark. And he calls them together, and it's a big deal. He says, listen, I want you to really think about this. I want you to really get this. It's almost, in a sense, a riddle. I want you to think about this, reflect on this. Okay? And so then he goes on, and he begins to speak about this idea that there's nothing outside the man which can defile him. And of course, I've already read that. Now, as we move down here, you come back to the same sort of thing that happens throughout Mark and other Gospels, where the disciples come back, and now Jesus is going to specifically explain to them what's going on. But notice in 17 and 18, crowds had left, the disciples come to him and question him about the parable. And verse 18, interesting, Jesus says, are you so lacking in understanding? I mean, come on, guys, don't you get it? And he does that in Mark 6, 7, and 8. You'll find these places where he's going, don't you guys get it? You know, like when he did all the miracles and fed all the people, don't you guys get it? And I think there's a part of me this morning that we could read this thing and right away say, oh, I get what this is about. And I'm just kind of wondering if Jesus is kind of saying to us, guys, do you really get it? So 19 down through 21a, he does this. He says, okay, so the point is, do you not understand whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Okay? And then he goes on and says in 20, that which proceeds out of the man, that which is what defiles the man, for from within, out of the heart of men is the issue. And this idea of out of the heart is a very much, a, you know, I think we get it, but it's this Jewish idea that he talked about often. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in Isaiah 29, when he said, because the people draw near to me with their words, they honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists nothing more of tradition learned by rote. You know, they're going through all the motions, they're saying all the things, but their heart You know, that very center of their soul, their guts. I mean, who they really are is really not connected to them. And that's what he's getting at when he's talking about the heart. He's not talking about all the outside activity and all what we look like and all the masks we wear and all the things we put on. He goes, I'm going to get down to your guts. Right down in the center of your heart. And look what he says, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts. And he goes through this whole list, by the way, guys. And this list is really amazing when you get into, if you do with the word study. We don't have time entirely this morning, but let me make some comments. He says, you know, we have these evil thoughts. Fornications. Notice, fornications is like the whole realm. It's the idea of pornography, and not just pornography like when we think of film or looking at something, but the whole realm of sexual immorality. And again, think of the Jewish context. There were all these things in the Old Testament that God said, these are truly abominations. I mean, we dabble with them in our culture, and people are talking about, is that immoral, not immoral? Guys, it's so black and white, it's unbelievable in the Scripture. These fornications are just every kind of sexual, immoral, degrading thing you can imagine. And then thefts and murders, adulteries. It's interesting, he comes back to sexuality again. Sexuality is a big deal. Adulteries is the sexual immorality in the context or the bonds of marriage. Deeds of coveting and wickedness, and I'll say more about that in a moment here. As well as deceit, sensuality. Just dabbling and being titillated and tempted and playing around with these things, innuendo, joking, again, kind of a sexual connotation. Gross, outrageous behavior gets down here. Envy, slander. He says slander. That slander, again, original, if you want to dig into the original word, that's the idea of blasphemy. Mockery of God, blasphemy of God. Pride and foolishness. The idea of foolishness is insensitive to morality and spirituality. And he says, all these evil things proceed from within, from the heart of the man, and this is what defiles the man. It comes from within. Now get that, guys. Remember he's saying, listen, think about this. It's not from without. You know, it's this whole, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else and desperately sick. This is Jeremiah 17. And think about it. Who can know it? Who can know it? I mean, God's really saying we can't really even know the depth of the wickedness in each of our hearts. Pretty radical. I just have a quick exercise for you guys this morning. I want you to think about this list with me. Just by yourself, just ponder this list quickly with me for a moment. Out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, I want you to do something with me this morning. I don't know. This is just kind of creative. I thought about this exercise. I want you right now, as you're sitting there, I want you to look across the table. And I want you to look at the man across the table or a man or two across the table. Look him right in the eye. Just do that right now. Just look him in the eye. Look him in the eye. Now I want to ask you guys something. I didn't know how that would all unfold. I know there's some chuckling, right? I wonder what's behind the chuckling. I wonder if truly it was difficult for most of us. If there was something in us that, you know, I don't know if I really want to look another guy in the eye. And I think there's something within many of us here, if we're honest. The reason we feel that way, guys, is because we are guilty. It's called shame. It's real. See, this isn't just an information, piece of information I can talk about. And we go, oh, we all know that. I'm talking about this comes down to where, you know, right where we live. This is in all of us. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he goes on, as he said in this whole context, guys, religious practice can't fix it. That's what he's telling them. Now, think about that. They're talking about the Mosaic law. They're talking about the law given by God. And he's going, even the law that I gave does not fix this problem. Now, he's not saying there isn't value in these things. But it's not about what you eat and what you don't eat. It's not about liturgy. It's not about prayer. It's not about going to a Bible study. It's not about going to a men's breakfast. It's not about going to church. And don't misunderstand. Those things all have huge value, and we can get to there eventually. But Jesus is saying those things cannot fix this issue that comes from within your heart. They can't fix it. Think about that. There's no heart in this room where radical evil has failed to take root. There's not a man in this room where radical evil has not failed to take root. That's a quote from one of our good old dead Puritan men, John Owen. He's right. He's right. Scripture says it. So what this does in the context of the Gospels, this passage and everything, is it sets up a number of things for us. It sets up certainly this whole proclamation that's going to come of the Messiah, right? That there's going to be an answer for this. Historically, it's setting that up as he's showing them that you have a radical problem that your religious stuff isn't going to solve. It's also practically, theologically, this main issue for us, right? Man, the great thing we need is grace. I mean, like, I need to be somehow accepted by God, knowing him more than me, knowing the radical wickedness in my soul. It's really real. And some of us older guys may perhaps feel it a little bit more than some of the younger guys. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. You're younger, you kind of think, oh, swearing and this thing and that thing. It's as life goes on, we find out how wicked we really are. But in addition to this idea of grace, what do we all need? We need a Savior. I mean, like, I actually need something very real, not just an idea, not just information, not just a thought, not just a name, Jesus. I need the living God of the universe to somehow do something for me. Forgive me, come into my life, accept me, work with me. You see that? And this was the great problem again. You could go through the scriptures of the Pharisees, John 5:39. He says, you know, you diligently study the scriptures because by them you think you possess eternal life. And those scriptures point to me, but you refuse to come to me to have life. He says, you know, you're getting theology, you're reading, you're getting information. And isn't that, couldn't that be true of everyone else in this room? I mean, this is an incredible community of believers that loves to study the Word of God, which is a wonderful thing, but it's supposed to take us somewhere. It's supposed to take us to a living, personal, infinite being of the universe. That's the big deal. So not just this idea. So the key conclusion, if you will, at this point A this morning, this is what I was trying to say to you men this morning, we could almost stop right here, is that the man that understands the evil of his own heart, how vile it really is the only useful, fruitful, and solidly believing and obedient man in the universe. Let me read it again. The man that understands the evil of his own heart, how vile it really is the only useful, fruitful, solidly believing, and obedient man in the universe. See that? That's where it all begins. So you think of this title this morning, you know, within the heart, from within the heart. That was kind of the title. From within. What comes from within our heart, men? Wickedness. Wickedness. That's who we are. And understand something. A translation in the Bible, the New International Translation. Yeah, New International. I'm not trying to pick on it, by the way. I'm being careful with my time here. I want to get to part B here with you. But I'm not picking on it because it was fine translation, yada, yada, yada. But there were some weaknesses, and one of the weaknesses is understanding this innate thing that, man, we were created in the image of God, so we have this true, we are true persons, and we have a human nature. And the NIV translated sinfulness, this idea of sinfulness, with sinful nature. And so there becomes this huge discussion, and I've even used the terminology, but technically it's a little off to say that there's this human nature and then sinful nature, like there's these two things and you juggle from one to the other. It doesn't work that way. I truly, philosophically, theologically have one nature. I'm a human being created in the image of God. And then the problem is I have sinfulness, which gets into another whole theological discussion of the total depravity of man. My human nature has been tainted on every level by sinfulness, by wickedness. Right down to my intellect, something we miss in a culture like ours. We talk about this a lot in worldview and in the Oread Center and those kinds of discussions. Because even there's no such thing as neutral knowledge. There's no such thing as this knowledge floating out there that it's just neutral. Everything's connected to God or rejected from God. And so we've been tainted by everything our nature has. Our human nature has been tainted by sin. So now, this moves to part B, which is a little bit disjointed, but I wanted to make sure that we have this context in the scripture that Jesus is saying. I hope you see it, guys. We have this wickedness. We can have a Savior who forgives us. We can have this tremendous need that we need. But at the end of the day, this is what's inside of every one of us sitting here today. Even with a Savior, I still have this wickedness in this deep soul of my being. Been forgiven. Jesus is showing it to me, but it's still there. That's the starting point. That's understanding our hearts. Okay? Now, part B. So what do we do? Where do we go with this? And this is where, like, the second half this morning really lends itself to 23 other talks, but at least a couple, and I'm not even saying I'm going to be coming back and speaking, because there's a lot of capable men here that can open the Word of God, but truly, over the winter, and Rick and I talked this morning, the other men's breakfasts, this is going to have to unfold, but I wanted to give you some thoughts about this morning, and I wanted to kind of tie it with the fall. Because you see, theologically this morning, if we were to say, okay, so what do we do? What's the problem? Truly, theologically, we could say, well, that's pretty easy. It's called sin. And we do that, you know, yeah, it's sin. I mean, it's theologically accurate. But making that statement is just not always that helpful. You know, it's that comedy thing that, how many saw that thing Mark McElmurray showed in the fall? You know, just stop it. By the way, if you YouTube that, you can go back and watch it. It's hilarious. I've watched it about half a dozen times. Just stop it. You know, it's like, okay, so why doesn't just saying it's sin always work to help us work with this? It's theologically accurate. And I just want to unpack here. It was interesting. Rick sent me an article a couple days ago by a guy. It was fascinating to me. He was going through some writings of models for counseling, models for like psychological work in people's lives. And one writer came up with over 250 models. See, I've always wondered that when people talk about Christian counseling, I'm always like, well, what are they talking about? I mean, it's not like one thing, you know? So this guy literally found 250 different models of this idea of psychological counseling. And what was kind of crazy about it is a lot of them were divergent and actually contradictory to one another. And so, I mean, what do you do with all that, right? And so here's the interesting thing, though. Think with me. What's the one thing that was consistent with all 250? There's something wrong. Isn't that cool? It's like, yeah, something's really screwed up here. There's something wrong, and everybody knows it. Isn't that interesting? There's something wrong, and the fundamental issue that's wrong, man, we know. There is something wrong. It's called sinfulness. It's called rebelliousness. But just saying that doesn't necessarily help us. And so what I want to move to this morning is I want to understand something about sin and rebellion and how it plays itself out. It's very critical to understand some of this. Because you see, this is where the idea of counseling, in some respects, again, it's such a broad term, but I would say counseling or a friend or pastoral counseling, the theologically, biblically astute person, okay? We each have a context in our life. Now listen closely here. We each have a context in our life. We grow up in a place, we have a history, we have personality, we have IQ, we have a certain family background or difficult background, we have traumas, sexual abuse. We could go down a whole list. Every one of us have a context. That's important. That's important to God. That's important in our lives. And here's the thing I want you to understand. Think of what we're saying now biblically this morning. Catch this, right? Jesus said it's not something from without that's causing this problem. It's from within. Now get that, okay? That's biblical, right? So here's the deal. All these particular things in our context are important for us to understand. But here's what they do. They build a context in our lives by which the rebellion that's within us finds the tributaries, finds the pathways to work itself out. In other words, all that crap that we got in our lives, just because you got crap in your lives doesn't mean you have to be rebellious. Doesn't mean you have to sin because you were abused as a kid. But they do create these avenues, these tracks, these tributaries, as I think of them, that we tend to run down because it gives us an excuse or a place or a room or whatever we want to think about it. It gives us a place for our rebelliousness that's within us to run. Does that make sense? I think that's where it's helpful to begin to think about these things, because the astute person realizes that sin is not just this sin out here, this person's got a struggle with alcohol. It's not isolated. It's connected to a whole bunch of sin that leads you all the way back to a beginning point. It's a tributary that's important to address and get back to the next tributary into the bigger river and the bigger river and get back to the headwaters. Follow me? So what is the headwaters? Headwaters bring us to a place of desire. Headwaters bring us to a place of desire. Now here is where we, again, I'm going to touch on a couple high things. I know that's all kind of framed, but I want you to get it. It's from within us. We could trace all these things back, and where do we end up? We were created for a desire and a passion. We were created for a desire and a passion. And by the way, if you want to use a good passage that would be great for another talk, if somebody wants to unpack it, would be Romans 1. Read Romans 1. There's this beginning point that says, I'm going to shake my fist at God, and then it's going to lead to the next thing, and it's going to lead to the next thing, and I'm going to lose my identity, and I'm going to screw up sexuality, and I'm going to become a slanderer and a hater, and boom, 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 boom. That's a perfect picture of all these things. But it all starts all the way back here with this desire and passion and what I deal with in the beginning point of my relationship with God. That's the beginning point. And so it's interesting to me that God has created us for desire and passion. But just quickly, do you realize that like Eastern mysticism, like Buddhism, the whole idea is to get rid of desire? You guys know that? I mean, if you're really a good Buddhist, the whole idea is to om, 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 you know, get rid of desire. Because your problem in life is that you have desire. When the supreme thing God created us for was desire. So let me ask you something. What is the greatest desire, passion that we were created for? What is the greatest desire or passion that we are created for? Think about it. What is it? To love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It fleshes itself out horizontally because of the vertical relationship with God. The greatest thing that you and I have been created for is a love and a worship of the holy God of the universe. I got a great statement here that I love. I've used it in other settings for other things too, but it was by William Temple of Archbishop of Canterbury. Just listen to this. This is what he calls about worship. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, nourishment of my mind by his truth, purifying of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, submission of my will to his power. All of this is gathered up in adoration and is the greatest expression in which we are capable. Isn't that awesome? We have been created, men, for a desire for passion and worship. That's what we've been created for. If you trace back all the tributaries, this is the beginning point you're going to get to. What's this early desire and passion? Now, here's the problem. Now, here's where the problem comes in with this desire and passion. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. If you don't, just listen. This is a key thing in part B that I want you to catch this morning. I've said a lot, I know. I'm hoping you're catching this, okay? Okay, I got about 10 minutes. So, okay, here we go. Notice in Romans 7, verse 7, what Paul says. He says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" He's talking about the law affecting us. And he says, "May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said not to covet." Now think about this with me, guys. Some of you guys have spent some time with me in some of the discipleship group settings. We've talked about this, and so some of this is familiar to some of you guys, because I bring this up a lot. It's been something I've begun to understand more probably in the last 5 or 10 years. What is coveting? Isn't it interesting? You could think Paul would say, okay, that I understood sin. The Bible said, don't lust over a woman. I mean, that would be common for every guy in this room, right? I mean, you could think of some other big things that Paul could have said. But what he said is, he said, the law said, do not covet. In all fairness, my guess is hardly one of us have really thought about the concept of coveting. Now, you'll see in a minute that we live in the midst of coveting constantly. But you think, oh, that's the 10th commandment, do not covet. And you're thinking, oh, I'm not supposed to want my neighbor's boat or his house or something like that. And yet Paul said, that's how I know what sin is because the law said, do not covet. What is coveting? It's a desire. You ever thought about that? You don't even have to do anything. You just got to sit there. All coveting is a desire. And this is how I define it. It's a desire to have something I was never created to have, or to be something or someone who I was never created to be. It's a desire to have something I was never supposed to have, a desire to be something I was never created to be. That's coveting. And all it is this desire. Now, I want you to think about this. Process this with me a little bit. When I'm coveting, what are we doing when we're coveting? Now, think of Genesis 3. This is where the beginning came. Satan came in and began to tempt Eve. What did he get her to do? Question the goodness of God. Question the goodness. Did God really say this? Maybe there's information out there that you need that God hasn't really given you. I mean, you know, I realize he's told you can have all the fruit in the garden. You can have the whole shebang. It's all yours but this one thing. But maybe it's because he's messing with you. And you see, you begin to question the goodness of God, and you begin to desire, begin to think, begins with a thought and it moves to a desire, that maybe there's something else that would fill my need better than what God has provided for me. And you know what that's called? Idolatry. But it all starts with coveting. Isn't it interesting? It all starts with a desire. The 10th commandment, do not covet. You can't disobey any of the other commandments unless you first disobey the 10th one. And all it starts with is this simple thing within me. All I got to do is sit here and I have this desire. And can you see how that ties with the biblical, the reality, what Jesus told us earlier? It comes from within, man. This is so deep within us. It's so crazy. And that's what Paul is getting at. This desire. This 10th commandment. Do not covet that which I did not give you. By the way, I can't get into all of it this morning, but that's why you go through the scriptures, particularly the epistles, and you'll see this idea, which is another thing I kind of blew over, read over for years. You know, thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. It says a lot in scripture about being thankful. I want you to think about it. Thanksgiving, thankfulness. Again, something we don't think about a lot, but think about what the opposite of coveting is. It's contentedness, and it's expressed in thankfulness, which is worship. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you gave me this woman. Thank you, God, that this woman I've been with for 29 years, she is the provision that you have for me. The minute I begin to ponder something else in my mind, I'm coveting. And then it moves to down the list, and we can get to that further. The other thing that this desire does, I want you to catch this. C.S. Lewis picked up on this in his book, The Weight of Glory. Listen to what he says about this. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at seas, we are far too easily pleased. So actually, even in this coveting, we're settling for something, think about it, really, on a rational level, if we could stop for a minute, so far less, so stupid in contrast to the personal living God, who really, really wants to meet our needs, wants us to enjoy him and to love him and to worship him. Now, this is where I get in trouble this morning, and it's going to have to lend to the next things. So what's the formula? What's the secret in this? You know, is this higher plane that gets us out of this deal? Well, I think there are means to deal with this, but I want to read some passages to you, and I say this. This is not, Mark McInerney and I are good friends. And Mark is a theologically astute man, is probably the term I would use. And so if I sat down and qualified some things Mark said in the fall, I bet we're on the same page. But I will tell you something he said in the fall that I bet if I talked to him, again, I'm not picking on Mark, but I want you to hear this terminology, because I've heard this in two or three or four different settings in life, and some I don't believe really are theologically astute. People will say, you can't just white-knuckle it. You can't just white-knuckle this. And again, if I qualify that, I think I know what they mean. They're saying, I can't just stop drinking up here without thinking through this whole process of sin and going all the way back to God. But some people literally mean, you can't white-knuckle it like there's some formula or secret. But I want to read some scriptures to you real quick. You listen to me of these scriptures and tell me what you hear. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. 2 Corinthians 10, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Sorry about that. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Luke 18, now he was telling them a parable to show them that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Matthew 16, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that this should never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Luke 22, and he came and proceeded, and it was his custom, went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. and said to them, "Why, guys, are you sleeping? Don't you get it? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, I could go on and on. What's that sound like to you? I'll tell you what it sounds like to me. It sounds to me like it's a battle and it's stinking hard work and there's a lot of white knuckling going on, depending on how you want to qualify it. And I want to tell you, I really believe it is. Now, there are means that God's given us. He has given us prayer. He has given us each other. He has given us the church. He has given us truth. There's a lot of things that we can unfold in weeks to come. But I want you to catch this morning that within every one of us men sitting here this morning is a root of wickedness, men, that you never get out of in this lifetime. If you didn't know that, I'm telling you now, you will never, ever get out of it. Doesn't mean you can't battle it. That's what, think of all these verses. Jesus had to battle it. Men, our Lord and Savior battled it in agony. We will battle this. It's a battle. That's why I said, remember I said, I want to get together with some guys and talk honestly. I'm not trying to be just a cheerleader. I'm being, guys, this is a battle that we all contend with. Every one of us in this room. And there's some means that God gives us. We'll get to that in the future. I'll close with this quote for you. This is where this leads us, truly. Lament before the Lord, then proceed to the work that lies before you. There's a place where we get on our face and we just weep and say, "Lord, this stuff that's in me is so stinking wicked. And I hate it, but it's here. Preserve me, help me, sustain me, move me, shape me." And then get about the work that you're supposed to be doing. Like maybe shutting down the cable TV, like maybe doing some things that look like white knuckling. Okay, man? Let me pray for you. Lord, these are some heavy things, but you said them, Lord. You gave them to us. From within us, Lord, is our problem. And nothing on the outside is going to fix it. So, Lord, we just rejoice this morning that you are the Lord God, that you are Savior. And we can trust you for your profound forgiveness of us. And we can actually, and I hope in weeks to come, Lord, that we will unpack, we can trust you for all sorts of means that you give us to truly battle, even though it continues to be a battle till the day we die. So I thank you, Lord. Thank you for these men. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.